Good evening, and welcome to day 4 of our novena to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Day 4 of the novena is always special because we also celebrate the Feast of Corpus Christi. As we have reflected today on the infinite gift of the Most Holy Eucharist, it is fitting that the talk tonight sheds light on how Saint Joseph is a model for us of fidelity to Christ in the midst of persecution. The motto of our community is, "I take what is set before me." This is an imitation primarily of Our Lady. Saint Joseph did the same. He embraced whatever present persecutions arose and vigilantly continued to guard the Christ child with his very life. Tonight, Sister Mary Ann will teach us how to do the same.
I always like to prime the pump, so if you could help me by praying with me, I'd really appreciate it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary, Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this talk was originally Joseph, Most Courageous, but there is a In the litany, there is a variation of that translation, which is valiant. So Joseph Most Valiant is what I've named it, kind of the valiant soldier defending the family from King Herod. Although, of course, his tools were a saw and a hammer, not a sword and spear. So we'd see every father wanting to be the courageous defender, the valiant defender of his family. We also see courage, if we look at a synonym, would be fortitude. And we can see that there's the virtue of fortitude, the strength to do what's right, even in the midst of great oppression and difficulty. But we also see the gift of fortitude, which is what the martyrs show us, in that they have the courage even to die for their faith. So that's kind of my preamble to the talk. So to start with a very familiar scripture verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that all who believe in him may have eternal life. You know, John 3:16. But what we see here then is that Jesus is the one person who came into the world precisely to die, not because he had a death wish, he had a death mission. That is, he came into the world to be a sacrificial offering for sinful mankind. So we see the fortitude, if you would, of the second person of the Trinity dying for us precisely, not just to die, but so that we could have life and have it abundantly. So that's the whole reason for Christ coming into the world, to manifest the inexpressible love and mercy of God the Father for the fallen creature man. So it obviously follows that those who are closely associated with the incarnation are going to share in that mission of suffering and death. And so we see Mary, the sinless, immaculate conception, is going to, after Jesus, be the one who suffers most for us. I always think of that when I'm doing the stations and the fourth station. Mary standing with her son, suffering with her son. And we can see that Joseph has his part to play in this as well, because the man closest to Christ is obviously going to also share in the mission of the Son. We also see Simeon foretelling that the curse of the sword of David's house, if you go back to 2 Samuel, David receives that as a punishment for his sins. That sword of sorrow, suffering in your children, is going to be sheathed as it pierces the heart of Mary. But we also see that Saint Joseph shares in that curse of the sword. And how could you not, if you love and are devoted to Jesus, that if he suffered, obviously, what kind of a mom and dad would that be if they didn't suffer with their child? So obviously, more than anyone else, they did suffer with Jesus. So we'd also see, as we're going to look at the more general view of Christians in the world today suffering for Christ, that's actually the sign of the cross, is a sign that we're doing the right thing. You know, if the world praises you, says St. John, you know that you're an enemy of the Father. So if the world is praising us and giving us accolades, we should be examining our conscience. What am I doing wrong? Because if I'm really following Christ, then the cross, the sign of the cross, should be in my life. So if we go back to Joseph then, Joseph receives the command, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. So we see the beginning of his own sufferings, as has been already been talked about in a couple of the talks already. So what we see already, Herod's soldiers have left. They're on their way to Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary gather the few essential things they can carry and flee for their lives. As many refugees, especially in the last 10 years, have done the same. So we see the beginning of the long sojourn in a foreign country starts with the stripping of almost everything. So we've received a small, very small taste of this persecution. And you say, what, really? Well, if you think about the sudden taking away of the Mass that just happened a little over a year ago, March 2020, it was insanity. Yes? Just one day we got to go to Mass, and the next day the churches were closed. One priest in Rome, the order was actually to shut and lock the doors, and he refused. He said, even the Nazis couldn't do that. I am not going to lock the doors for the people to come into the Eucharist. And very soon after that, the church did say, no, leave the doors open for people to pray. We also, now we were able to stay in our homes. We didn't have to flee to a different country. But we would see that the Mass wasn't restored to us. I mean, the Mass did take place. The priests were offering it, but we couldn't be there. We were exiled from Jesus. And it's just interesting that there are still some states and there's still some countries where religion is not considered essential, that the churches are still closed in some European countries. You can get a tattoo, you can go to the restaurant, you can watch a movie, but you can't go to church. So we see our secularized governments kind of failing to recognize the essential nature of religion in our lives. So we've had a small taste of that. We also see, of course, and it's a concern, I think, to all of us, the emerging cultural climate that we are living in, its derisive contempt of Christian understanding of human dignity, marriage, sexuality, and gender, just to name a few things. The right to religious freedom is no longer a favored right, and we keep getting challenge after challenge. Christians are being ostracized as haters and racists. Banned from social communication, their businesses threatened, charitable organizations shut down because they cannot, in conscience, agree to the great moral evil that's being protected as a right by our government. So we can see we have our own, if you would, set of harassments and persecution. But this is nothing compared to what's happening around the world to our brothers and sisters in other countries. If we think of, say, the Middle East, where we see the cradle of Christianity, there is now only about 1.5% of the population is Christian. And this is, you know, the Arab Christians who, if you would, preserved the early Christian traditions and where the tomb of Christ was and where the cave of Bethlehem was. They are a persecuted minority, both by the Israelis and by the Muslim Palestinians. What happens is, this was explained to me by a Palestinian Christian who was in exile here in the United States. He said that oftentimes what will happen, the Muslims will kill an Israeli soldier, and the Israeli people, of course, are outraged, and so they demand an attack, but the Israeli government knows that if they directly attack the Arabs, it's going to just explode. So they bomb a Christian Arab community, so it looks like they're doing something. So the Christians, if you would, are getting it from both directions. And the individual who told me about this also said that his own mother, who he's emigrated to the United States, but his own mother suffers from thirst because the Israeli government only opens the water to her little village once a week. This is Israel, the Holy Land. We also see with ISIS attacking Syria and Iraq, some of the most ancient Christian communities that date back to St. Paul. Aleppo in Syria, not Aleppo down the street. We're talking about maybe 1.5 million Christians in 2003. A very large group of people, St. Matthew's Monastery. In Mosul, you had, as I said, hundreds of thousands of Christians. And now after, even though Al-Qaeda has been defeated, we're talking about only about 120,000 Christians remain in Iraq. That's over 90% reduction. And in fact, what's happening, or some people have started to come back and rebuild. However, they are very insecure because the Iranian Muslim militia that helped to defeat ISIS are also pressuring the Christians in this area to convert to Islam. Okay, so if there is another attack, we'll probably see the extinction of an ancient Christian community. So our prayers need to be with them. And there are groups like Aid to the Church in Need, and I think it's called Fides, which are both Catholic organizations that bring support, prayer support, letting the, you know, what's a great suffering for the Christians in these areas is they are persecuted and they think forgotten. So for us to pray for them, as not just financial support, but to pray for them constantly. I know my own mother, from the time I was little, I don't remember not doing this, but we would pray night prayers, you know, we'd say in Our Father, and then God bless mom and dad, and all the kids, grandma, and everything like that. And then my mom always added the intention of, for all the suffering souls throughout the world, especially those who suffer for Christ's sake. So it can be just as simple as a little prayer to be said, a little intention to be made at Mass to remember, and that those who are being persecuted can be strengthened. So we can see Sorry, I'll just start over. Okay, what's called Open Doors, which is a Protestant group that helps persecuted Christians around the world, they say that the top 10 countries that are persecuting Christians, by the way, it's something like 350 million Christians throughout the world suffer some form of persecution. And we're talking about loss of property, loss of life, kidnapping, not just being called haters or bigots or something, but we're talking about real financial and life-threatening things. So around 350 million, that's about 1 in 8 Christians that are being persecuted for Christ right now. So those countries are North Korea, which, I mean, I've been talking about Islamic persecution, but the top country for persecution and has had that title for 20 years is North Korea, which is communist agnostic. Okay, so now what's the good news, of course, is that there are about 500,000 Christians and the group is growing despite persecution, even though there's prison camps in Korea where there's something between 50 and 70,000 prisoners working slave labor, that despite all that, Christianity is growing in Korea. The next highest place, almost tied, is Afghanistan. And if you think about the prison camp on the island of Lesbos, the Moria prison, refugee camp, you also see most of those are Afghanistan people. So a camp that was made for 3,000 is holding over 17,000. And they just had a fire, a couple months ago that destroyed the camp. And so these people aren't being, they don't even have shelter anymore. So these are both Muslims and Christians suffering persecution from Al-Qaeda and such things, still displaced. We also have Somalia, which is 99% Muslim and 1% Christian. Libya, I think of Libya, we're talking about, if you remember, the 21 martyrs from that back in February of 2015, and looking at that and saying, well, what happened since then? And what's beautiful is the Coptic Church has really had a revival because of these 21 martyrs. 20 of them were Coptic Christians, and the 21st one was a man from Ghana who evidently wasn't a Christian until he was stayed with the other 20, and the peace and the prayer that he witnessed of the other 20 when it came time to deny Christ and or be beheaded, he witnessed to Christ as well. So he is one of the 21 martyrs canonized in the Coptic or Orthodox Church. And say Pope Francis would recognize those 21 martyrs as well. So the blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians, the renewal of Egyptian Christianity. We can see that. Pakistan is fifth. Eritrea. It's borders on Ethiopia, also persecution. Yemen. Yemen government basically says all Yemeni citizens are Muslim, so anybody who claims to be Christian is an apostate and is killed. Iran, as we're saying, what's interesting in Iran, this is the eighth most persecuted place, is this is one of the places where there is just a fruitfulness of Christian persecution, in that even though the government is persecuting relentlessly, the church, the underground church, is growing by like over 5% every year. So there's like a million converts to Christianity in Iran right now. Now, they, of course, see it as a Western plot to overthrow their government. But what we see is some of these, there's a testimony that I read, some of these conversions are miraculous, like Jesus appearing to a woman in her dream and her becoming Christian through that. So if you would, God is still in heaven and he's still helping these people. Nigeria, probably, it's ninth on the list of persecutions, but I think it's probably next year it's going to be sky high, because in the last 4 months, there have been over 1,200 people killed because they're Christian, because they're Catholic. And another 2,000 have been abducted. And most of these are women and young girls who, unfortunately, it's so sad, we're talking about 60% of those who are being persecuted and kidnapped are being sold into slavery, prostitution, forced marriages. One woman who escaped saying 8-year-old girls being systematically raped and demanded that they become Muslim. So forced conversions taking place. And unfortunately, that's a story that goes on over and over again in a lot of these countries. So in Nigeria in 2010, we're talking about 80 million Christians, most of them Anglican or Catholic, and then 76 million Muslims. The conversion rate was around over 30% of Christians, a growth rate of 30% for Christians between 2010 and I believe 2019, only 2% growth for Muslims. That is changing because of the attacks of things like Boko Haram and other Islamic fundamentalist groups that are determined to exterminate the Christian presence in Nigeria. However, even so, we're seeing a great, again, a great flourishing in Nigeria. And also, if you remember the bishop, I unfortunately, in all my haste, I forgot to look him up and refresh my memory. But a few years ago, the bishop in Nigeria had a vision of Jesus. And Jesus handed him a sword to fight Al-Qaeda, or excuse me, Boko Haram. And as he accepted that sword from Jesus, it turned into a rosary. So that idea of what's going to really overcome persecution and bring about, if you would, the seed of Christians, the growth of the faith, is prayer and sacrifice for the conversion of those. Remember, there are brothers, our persecutors are people we should, you know, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So that idea of overcoming persecution by prayer of conversion and, of course, brave witness. As Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And that even some people will think they're pleasing God by killing you. So what we need to see is they aren't our enemy, they're our brother that is very confused and that we need to pray for. So although, I've already said this, I think, although Islamic extremists count for 8 of the 10 top countries, we need to remember that it's also atheistic communism that is part of the persecution in Korea and in China. So for us to, and how many, the Christianity is growing in China and Korea. As far as what the exact number is, we can't know for certain because obviously they're underground and they're kind of suspicious to tell people for fear of what might happen. But what we do see is what Tertullian said, the blood of martyrs is the seed of Christians. Seems to be very much the case. And so We need to have courage. That sharing in the baptism, the cup, the cross of Christ is a sign that we are a true disciple. The church's mystical body has participated in the suffering Christ throughout the centuries. Even though Christ's sacrifice is complete and full, St. Paul tells us that we still fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Our suffering, our hardships, are joined with Christ precisely for our time period, that we suffer and pray for one another for the salvation of souls. We too share in the story of mankind's redemption. And what we also need to see, as Pope John Paul once pointed out, is there are more saints in heaven than there has been in any other age of the world. So the cloud of witnesses spurring us on to fidelity is a great and growing multitude, and we need to join them in our own way, in our own time and place. So let us live out our faith more courageously, and if the opportunity comes, for us not to be afraid to witness even to the shedding of our blood. Now, that doesn't mean go out and look for it. If we look at, like, for example, St. Peter actually escaped getting martyred several times with God's help. And if you remember the Acts of the Apostles, the angel that sprung him from prison, we see St. Paul, by the use of his Roman citizenship, put off his martyrdom for several years. So it's not like we're supposed to go out and get people to kill us. But as you know, St. Thomas More said, this is not the stuff of which martyrs is made, but I do pray that if I am put to the test, I will be faithful. And we need to say the same. Even though we're not looking for people to kill us, kill me, I'm Christian, let's go to Iraq right now, you know, wear a big, huge crucifix. And, you know, but we can, in our day-to-day witness with the people we work with, who we teach, to give that constant, faithful witness to the truth and charity. So we see through the centuries, the Christians share in the sufferings of Christ. It's repeated throughout the centuries, and the church has repeatedly buried its undertakers, right? Oh, the church is going to die. And then there's the great spring of renewal due to the saints of that time period. And even as we see our own society kind of going down the tubes, in a lot of ways, it's not the time to roll over and die. It's the time to say, I need to be that saint for this age and get out there and preach the gospel by my actions, by my words, by my love, and teach my children to do the same. Well, this talk looks a lot different on paper. But let me do a little closing remark, and that is, we see the beginnings of the church, we had all kinds of martyrdom, right? You have the Roman persecutions. But eventually, Rome became Christian. So, like the church in its, Jesus in his infancy persecuted, the church in its infancy persecuted. The book of Revelation doesn't say things are going to get better and better until everybody's Christian and we all get to go to heaven. It's like things are going to get worse and worse. We're going to share in the crucifixion of Christ. But those who share in the sufferings of Christ share in his resurrection as well. So whether it's the end time or not, we need to help bring about the resurrection of the faith so that the next generation can also pass on what they themselves have received. So St. Louis de Montfort says that Mary, who had such a great role, and I'd add Joseph, had such a great role in the first coming of Christ, they also have a great role in the second coming of Christ. And it's interesting that we see more persecution in the last 100 years than in all the rest of the church combined. 29 million documented cases of people dying for Christ in the 20th century. The 21st century is already at a rate that will probably surpass it. Already in the decade between 2005 and 2015, 1 million people have died for Christ. But at that rate, you know what I mean. Do the math. But what we need to see here, though, is with Mary and Joseph helping us, with the Eucharistic presence of Jesus. Jesus promised, "I will be with you to the end of the world." And it is precisely through the Eucharist, his Eucharistic presence, the sacrifice of the Mass, that we celebrate today on Corpus Christi Sunday. Here is our hope. We have Jesus in the Eucharist. We have Mary as our mother, and we have Joseph as our father. And we have that cloud of witnesses spurring us on to follow Christ and persevere to the end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, as you probably know,